Today's title is Wise Men Seek Jesus. My mind looks back to when those wise men first saw that special bright star in the sky. I wonder, how did they recognize the star that signified the extraordinary birth of a king? We are told in Matthew 2, 1 and 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, that's wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." It is just a personal suggestion of mine that some 600 years back, due to the Jews' rebellion against God, he allowed the people of Israel to be captured by the Babylonian king and taken hostage into Babylon and taken captive for 70 years. During those years, the Israelites, some who were God-fearing, in spite of the trials they were passing through, would have shared with the Babylonians how they were waiting and looking for a king, the Messiah, to reign and rule over them. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Also, Micah the prophet foretold us in Micah 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one of will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." We continue to read in Matthew 2, 3-6, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them when the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Notice what the wise men said in Matthew 2, verse 2. "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." They knew this was going to be a Jewish king. These wise men must have been astrologers gazing up into the night sky, waiting and watching for this special astronomical event. Since the birth of Jesus, mankind has continued to look up into the night sky, but sadly not to look for a sign of the Saviour of the world returning to earth for a second time. Many have a recreational interest in studying the stars, which shows an aspect of God's powerful and beautiful creation, while scientists are spending billions of pounds and dollars looking up to see if there is life or resources on other planets, as the world becomes more and more populated. It is true what Prince William said in the run-up to the COP26 climate conference, to quote, "Saving the Earth is more important than searching for life on other planets." Following on from Prince William said, "It is even more important for man to realize they need someone to save them from what is soon to unfold on this planet." Jesus had the answer. He says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." God spoke to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." We may endeavour to reverse climate change, but it will not save our planet. Reread in a vision given to John in the book of Revelation that the weather, the earth's surfaces and reptiles and mankind will be in turmoil. Everything will intensify before Jesus intervenes again, as recorded in Revelations chapter 8 and 9. These changes to our planet are already evident just before Jesus takes his people, the church, up into heaven. and then to return to earth after 7 years to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, as recorded in Revelations chapter 21 and chapter 22. Mankind continues to look into the skies. Back in December of 2020, an unusual phenomenon happened within our galaxy called a conjunction. Two stars passed close to one another, which looked just like the star the wise men saw. Reporting in the Christian Headlines, an online newspaper, it said, "Some of them are impossibly rare, or only come around once in hundreds of years." Astronomers speculate that the Star of David, written in the Matthew's Gospel, was an exceptionally rare triple conjunction between Saturn, Jupiter, and Venus. One such astronomer was Johannes Kepler, one of the greatest astronomers of all time. Notice the joyful response when the wise men found Jesus in Matthew 2:7-11. "Then Herod called the Magi, the wise men, secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." No doubt these wise men, together with their entourage, will have been travelling many months through the Middle Eastern lands following the star. They most certainly will have been overjoyed to have found the newborn king. You may have noticed the double meaning to my title to this devotion, "Wise Men Seek Jesus." That's a good title, telling us of the Christmas story. But mankind today needs to be wise and seek Jesus. Have you found him? When I visited the church in Bethlehem, the place where it is traditionally known as the birthplace of Jesus, you have to bend down to enter a narrow, low doorway into the church. This is to prevent the donkeys from roaming in. We were told it is a symbolic gesture by each one entering who needs to bow in homage as they approach and meet the King of Kings. Like the wise men, we need to heed the words told in Isaiah 55:6-7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." We further read in 1 Chronicles 22:19, "Now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God." What did the wise men do when they first met the baby Jesus in Matthew 2:11? We read, "They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." When you first meet Jesus and ask him into your heart, when you first experience the presence of Jesus, who is God's beloved Son, you will feel a joy and satisfaction inside you, given by the Holy Spirit, that will live in you for eternity. You too will want to thank and worship God for sending Jesus. These wise men would have experienced that charismatic love of God as they knelt before the King of Kings. We do not read what or how these wise men worshipped Jesus, except they bowed down and worshipped. Let us pause and ask the question, how can we, or how should we, worship Jesus? It is the highest form of worship to sing his praises and to thank him for all he has done and to thank him for all that he continues to lavish on us daily. Jesus summed up worship when he was asked by a young rich man what he needed to do to inherit the kingdom of God. We read in Luke 10:25-28. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." Worshipping God is devoting your whole life to loving, living for, and serving Jesus. The hymn writer has summed it up so beautifully with these words, "What can I give him? Poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart." While knelt before the creator of the universe, the wise men then presented gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. Once we know the love of Jesus in our heart, we will want to give ourselves over to him, freely offering our services for him. 1 Corinthians 12 describes the various gifts we can use in service for him. That will be the outworking of our heart to Jesus. We will want to give of the riches we have. It does not have to be gold, but just to serve him in the way and giftings he has allocated to each one of his children. When discussing the three gifts the wise men gave to Jesus, they are usually described as symbolic, like the gold, speaking of Jesus' richness, purity and royalty, with the frankincense symbolizing the prayers, like a sweet odor, which the high priest characters of Jesus offering prayer up to his Father, and the myrrh, which he used for embalming, which would be needful to embalm Jesus' body when he died for the sins of mankind. But we read these wise men offered their own gifts to Jesus from their own wealth. I would like to think about these three gifts and use them to symbolize what gifts we can bring to Jesus as an act of worship and thanksgiving. Once we have met Jesus and become part of his great family, the church, these gifts will become part of our worship to him. Gold is the most pure of metals. It continues to hold a very high value. It will not tarnish. It is unyielded to any kind of rough treatment, yet still does not change character, as steel and copper does. The songwriters penned these words: "Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold." The chorus says, "Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, Master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from within and make me holy. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from my sin deep within. Refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will." Once we become a child of God by asking Jesus into our heart and life, God creates in us a new mind and soul. Our whole outlook on life changes. We think differently, we act differently, and above all, we have a totally new understanding and attitude to God and his Son Jesus. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." In Titus 2:11 and 15 we read, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. He teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We then become like him, for we read in Isaiah 61 verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. When we become a child of God, we are part of his church, referred to his bride. David, while romancing about his future role as Israel's king, spoke of his bride in Psalm 145 verse 13. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. As we approach our Heavenly Father, as we worship God himself, he looks on us as David described, all glorious, her gown interwoven with gold. In spite of our unworthiness, in spite of our failings, in love he sees us as his perfect, pure bride. We read that we will eventually present ourselves as his bride, as recorded in Revelation 21 verse 2. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. While kneeling before Jesus as he looks on us as his beautiful bride, we his church should be forever thankful, thanking him for all he has done, with praises remembering the great sacrifice he made on dying on a cruel cross, then triumphantly rising again, overcoming death on her behalf. The second offering the wise men gave to Jesus was frankincense. In the Old Testament, frankincense was used as a fragrant offering by fire to God. God instructed Moses in Exodus 30, 34 to 37, take fragrant spices, gum resin, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all its equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of its powder and place it in front of the ark and on the covenant law and in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. We read what transpires in heaven in the book of Revelation 8:3-4. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, with the prayers of all God's people, and on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. We come in worship, clothed in the beauty and purity of Jesus, symbolized in the gold, and begin to offer our praises and prayers of thanksgiving, symbolized in the frankincense. We now come to the third gift the wise men presented to Jesus, which was the gift of myrrh. This gift has often been used to symbolize the embalming of Jesus' body when, at 33 years of age, he gave up his life as a supreme sacrifice for our sins. I would like to go back into the Old Testament and see how myrrh was used for a very special oil. Oil used to anoint all the furniture and the high priest's garments, which they used in their service in the tabernacle. We read in Exodus 30, 22-28, Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant calum, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sacred shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend and work of a perfumer. It will be a sacred anointing oil. Then use it to anoint the tender meat in the Ark of the Covenant law on the table and all the articles, the lampstands and its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the basins with its stand. When we come into the presence of the Holy Righteous God, we need to have His aroma to enter His presence. We need to have the fragrance anointing oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I ask myself, as I mingle with folk, be they Christian or non-Christian, do I give off the sweet aroma of God's love? I want you to imagine yourself as an Israelite walking through the camp while they were in the wilderness, after their release from the tyranny of Egypt. You may see in the distance a man dressed in brightly coloured garments. His chest would glisten in the sunshine. As you get closer, you would see it was the high priest. As he walks past you, you would get a smell of an unusual yet very pleasant aroma of oil on the high priest's garment. How was it the high priest's garments were so impregnated with the smell of the oil? It is because he has been in the holy place, and in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, mingling with the anointed vessels and furniture. This is where we can get the aroma of God in our spirit by spending time in God's presence. As well as spending time alone with Him, we need to be spending time with God's people in worship, who also are carrying the fragrant anointing oil of God's Holy Spirit. We will become saturated with the aroma of God's love. To be effective in our service for Him, we must ensure that while we are serving like the high priest, we are immersed in the aroma of the Holy Spirit. As we again celebrate the birth of Jesus, we must continue to gaze up into the sky, ready and awaiting for the very imminent return of Jesus to take His church home. Are we ready? This is an urgency. The church today is paralyzed and lethargic. Most people have no concept of Jesus' imminent return. With the rapid increase of natural disasters, change in the weather patterns, pestilence devastating and destroying crops, COVID and other pandemics all around the world, are we aware there is increasing evidence that God is shaking the earth? So much is happening around us. Let us heed what Jesus said in Luke 21, 9-11. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then He said to them, nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdoms. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs in heaven. Then later on Jesus says in Luke 21:28, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. I grieve because of the way Christians are ignoring the signs, yet at the same time I am excited and have an overwhelming joy in my spirit when I anticipate how things will be for me and the church when Jesus takes us home. That joy needs to be embraced as I kneel and worship the One who has given up everything for me and all who wouldn't know Him. Again, I am reminded of the words to a song which says, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could not never pay. He paid a debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and made me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. One day, He's coming back for me to live with Him eternally. Won't it be glory to see Him on that day? I think I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. In these solemn moments, we kneel in homage before Jesus, as he looks on us in love and sees us as his children purified. And as we raise our prayers in worship, thanking him for his love in all he has done and having given us a new heart, together with the fragrance that is emanating from us by being in his presence, the fragrance of the Holy Spirit. These moments give us a glimpse of what it will be like to be in heaven, living with him in the atmosphere of his divine presence for eternity. In closing, let us lift our voices as we sing a song of praise and join in with the words, King of Kings, Majesty.